minds and our hearts tonight. I pray that tonight will challenge us what it means to be living in this manner of the gospel. I pray that you may speak the truth through Stu tonight. God, I pray that you speak it in a way that will actually impact our lives, will actually transform us and help us become more Christ-like more and more each week. Amen.
Thank you. Hi, everybody. Nice to see you here tonight. If we haven't met, I'm Stu. Not the other one, but this one. Until my son Tom started rowing in the school eights, I had no idea about rowing. Rowing was one of those, you know, those Olympic sports that come by every 4 years and that's about enough. You know, like, they're not really that exciting. Who can go backwards the fastest? It's pretty much what rowing is. And I guess if you had asked me about the Australian rowing team, I knew nothing about the Australian rowing team. And if you asked me to name a single Australian female rower, I only had one name. Do you know the name I'm thinking of? Maybe you do. Let's look at the Athens Olympics, women's eight final. So we know this lady as Laydown Sally, Sally Robbins. And I reckon surely this must have been the worst day of her life. Think about all of her training, all of her preparation, years, and she's in the final of the Olympics, chance of a medal, and she just had she mentally and physically broke down right there in the boat. And all she could think of to do was to lay backwards, lay down in the lap of the rower behind her. And she left the whole crew, the whole Australian team, therefore completely shattered, completely off balance. And the best that the boat could do was kind of limp home, as you saw there. Very, very embarrassing. That wasn't the bad bit. The bad bit is what happened next. What happened next was a whole lot of blaming and division and kind of shaming and everybody kind of pointing the finger saying, you know, you let the team down. Others standing with her saying, no, 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 don't you get it that this is such a high energy sport, you might break down. She really needed the support of her teammates, but pretty much instead she copped criticism from the Prime Minister down, I might say. And that sort of picture of a rowing eight with one unable to be part of the team illustrates a really important point and really illustrates the whole passage for us tonight. If you want to achieve anything great, if you want to achieve anything worthwhile, you need to be a united team all pulling in the same direction. That's what you need. And so as we come to this third section of Paul's letter to the Philippians, that's really what Paul is saying. He calls the Philippians and he calls us to stand united in contending for the gospel. So we're having a look at verse 27. We're going to spend a bit of time in this to start off with. So I hope you have got your Bibles open. Let me just read the first verse of our passage again tonight. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one for the faith of the gospel. So you might remember from last week, in the previous section of Philippians, Paul is in Rome, he's in jail. He has been proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, which sounds to Caesar like treason. You see, Caesar is Lord of everything. Every time Caesar would turn up to the stadium, he would get the crowd chanting. They would chant, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord. So that's what you do when Caesar turned up. And so now there's this guy Paul and he's proclaiming Jesus is Lord. So Paul is there in jail. He's about to be tried by Caesar. Chances are he could be executed for treason. How's Paul feel about that? Remember, we looked at this last week. Well, okay, if my appeal is successful, I will live and I will continue to live entirely for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for him to live is Christ, and to die is a win. It's gain, he says. Dying would actually be better for him, he says, because he would get to go and be with Jesus in glory. So Paul says, look, I've got a bit of a win-win in front of me here. If I live, I get to continue the mission of spreading the news about Jesus. If I die, I get to go and I get to be with him. So that's what Paul means at the beginning of verse 27. You see where he says, whatever happens, he means whatever happens. What? No matter whether I live or die, no matter whether I'm released from jail and I get to go and see you guys in Philippi, or whether I am killed, no matter what happens, this is what you are to do. This is what you Philippians ought to do. You are to stand together in Christ by conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And this command that Paul gives to the Philippians kind of controls everything Paul wants to say in this letter to the Philippians all the way through to chapter 2, verse 18. And he chooses a really interesting word to make this command. When he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, the word that he uses is the same word that means be a good citizen. It's got the same root word as politics, if you like. Live as a good citizen, not as a good citizen of Rome, but live as a good citizen of heaven. You see, the people in Philippi's in Macedonia, okay, kind of, you know, Western Greece, or Eastern Greece, Eastern Greece. The people in Philippi actually were very proud citizens of the city of Rome. What had happened in 42 BC is General Octavian, who later became Caesar Augustus, he had bestowed on the people of Philippi the great honour of being citizens of Rome. It was a big deal. And if you were a local in Philippi, you were kind of proud that you were an outpost of Rome and a citizen of the city of Rome. And so Paul's command here, he says in effect, look, just as you guys in Philippi are a colony of Rome in Macedonia, you Philippian Christians, you ought to be a colony of heaven in Philippi. You ought to live in a way that embodies the gospel, that makes it so clear. We want you to live as citizens where you are in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Now, that word worthy, whenever I think about the word worthy, I think about seesaws. Not those ones. That's what I think of. Think of a seesaw. The word worthy is like a seesaw. I need to explain this. When I was a kid, the local park had two seesaws, big green painted seesaws. You know what I mean? And, you know, it's kind of like a giant-sized lesson in physics for every kid in the street. We had a lot of fun. And as little kids, you go up and you go down, you go up and you go down. That's about it for little kids, right? When you turn into big kids, there's a whole bunch of other games that you can play. You can surf them. You can do all kinds of games. We had this thing in our neighborhood where we would get the biggest, heaviest kid in the neighborhood to jump on one end of the seesaw and see how high in the air you could get at the other end. And it was kind of risky behavior. There was a few broken bones. Big Billy Harrison was way more popular than he probably should have been. But we knew physics in our street. We knew how seesaws work. And so on a seesaw, worthy is the fulcrum. This is where this whole thing turns. At one end of the seesaw, you've got the gospel of Christ. And at the other end, matching it, balancing it, you've got the way of life, the living of the Philippians. Their life as a community has to be worthy of the gospel. It has to match the quality and the rightly express the significance of the gospel. So that's the idea of living a life worthy of the gospel. It's got to match it up, balance it out. The interesting thing here is that it's the ordinary citizen life, if you like, of the Christian that's to be worthy of the gospel. It doesn't say, you know, in your special worship rituals, when you are being very holy, I want you to be worthy of the gospel. It doesn't say that. your daily life as a citizen of Philippi, that's the thing that we need to be worthy of to balance up the gospel. And so if we think about that for us, when you go to school, when you go to work, in the office, in the classroom, wherever you are in public, right then is where your behaviour and your words are revealing the gospel to the people around you. I wonder, do your workmates know that you're a Christian? Do your mates at school know you're a Christian? Could they tell, just by looking at you and by looking at the things that you say and you do, could they tell that you're a Christian? Does your behaviour as a sports person, as a sportswoman or sportsman, does your behaviour as a driver on the roads, does your behaviour as a business partner, does that square up with the gospel? Is that worthy of the gospel? Does it balance up? You see, as Christians here stationed at the outpost of Avalon, we are to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the people who are saved by God's own Son. Yep, we're those guys, the people whom God loved so much that he would send Jesus for us. That's worthy, how we live our life. Okay, so we've got kind of the first little part of verse 27 up our sleeves, and I think everyone will go, yeah, okay, I get that, and I think I'm happy with that. But it gets kind of a little pointier than that. As we think about what living a life worthy of the gospel means, do you notice the end of verse 27 there? Did you have a look at that? Live lives worthy of the gospel you've received by standing firm in the one spirit, contending as one for the faith of the gospel. What are we supposed to do? We're to stand firm and contend for the Christian gospel with such harmony and unity and coordination, as it were, that it's as though we were one person. It's like the rowing crew on the boat, okay? All eight completely in sync together, perfect timing. They row as one. That's how it goes so well. Like champion Romanian women rowers, the Romanians won that day. In complete unity, the Christian community is meant to contend for the gospel. Standing firm in that one spirit, with all cooperation, with all peace, as one, a well-coordinated team. So here's the thing. Being a Christian is a lot more than like a label that you have. You know, like, oh, I'm a Christian. Being a Christian is actually something that you do by necessity. Paul says, you're a Christian, I want you to stand firm, and I want you to contend for the gospel, to fight for the gospel. That's what that word contend means. We are rowers in the boat. We are not spectators on the shore. So, have a little think about who you stand with as you contend for the faith of the gospel. I hope you do. I hope you're connected with a group of people here in a home group, in an MC. If you're just here for the first time or you're visiting for today, I'll tell you a secret about our church, okay? The first big secret is the best meetings of our church don't happen on Sunday. The best meetings of our church happen through the week. In small groups, in people's homes, we call these missional communities or MCs or home groups. And we really want everyone to be part of one of these groups because that's where God most frequently does his amazing and wonderful work of changing us, of transforming our lives. He changes us, he stretches us, he grows us in those small groups so much more than he does on a Sunday. Sundays are great, we need Sundays. But if you want to know where the real action is at this church, it's in those groups. And one of the things that we do with those groups is we hold out the word of Jesus, the truth about Jesus. We hold that out to anyone who will listen. We want to talk about it. We want to explain it. We are so convinced of the truth and the power of the gospel that we will respectfully fight for it. We will contend for it. That's the word that the passage uses there. Not rudely, not aggressively, with gentleness and with respect. And we do this all the time while we're trying to live it. We do the stuff of Jesus. We live the stuff of Jesus in ordinary, practical, citizen Joe ways. We are citizens of this world, but we want to live as citizens of heaven. That's our plan. Okay, that's our strategy. That's who we are as a church. Okay, so it's, the secret's out, if you didn't know that already, right? It's good to say that from up the front, because sometimes we're not as clear about that as we should be. As a church, we're the people who are being changed by God, transformed by Jesus. And that happens really, really well in small groups, and we really want you to be part of one. Okay, so we've spent a lot of time tonight going through verse 27. Verse 27, I think, is the important verse that headlines everything that follows through to chapter 2, verse 18, as I said before. And the rest of the passage kind of just amplifies the same message. So as we skim on to verses 28 through 30, Paul is simply saying, look, stand together in this way, even in the face of opposition and persecution. There is nothing to fear from these guys, even when you suffer, just as I do, says Paul, just as Jesus did. The main thing is stand together in unity as you contend for the gospel. When you get to chapter 2, Paul is still talking about this idea of unity among the Philippians, but there's something interesting happens here. See, Paul could have said, hey, look, I'm the great apostle Paul, and I'm the guy who brought the message of Jesus to you in the first place, so do what I say. Like, stick together, you guys. You need to be in unity because I'm telling you because I'm Paul. But what he actually does is something quite different. He says, no, the gospel of Jesus calls for you to stand in unity. Not just I'm telling you, but the gospel tells you this. And you can see how this works when you get to verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. Let me read them out again for us. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You see what Paul's saying? He's not just saying, unity is the best way to go, I'm telling you this stuff. Instead, this is deeply rooted in the very essence of being a Christian, the gospel itself calls us to unity. So what you see is there's four if statements there piled up one after the other. Do you see them in verse 1? If, four times. And the way that these statements are written, it's like if, and of course this is true. It's a bit like saying, if the sun comes up tomorrow, if the Pope's a Catholic, if the earth is round, then, you know, as sure as eggs, these are the things that because they are certainties, then when we get to the then statement, this ought to follow. So four if statements are actually four certainties, and they form the basis of the gospel's demand for unity in the Philippian church. So the first certainty, and we can see it there in verse 1, is that the Christian is united with Jesus. It's kind of it's a profound insight. Paul is saying, look, a Christian is not someone who is good and nice and goes to church. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian, by definition, says Paul, is someone who has been united with Jesus Christ through faith. That's what makes you a Christian. When you're united with Jesus, that's when everything that Jesus has done for you becomes yours. Everything he did on the cross in dying for sin, his perfection, his righteousness, his standing before God. When you are joined to Jesus, that's yours. He's given it to you. And everything, and so there's a swap happening here, and everything you did, Jesus owns that. He owned that when he went to the cross. Pretty good deal, isn't it? Be united with Christ. So, is there any encouragement from being united with Christ? You bet there is. There sure is. Everything that was his has become ours. Everything that was ours has become his. So that's the first certainty that Christian unity is based on. The second one is the comfort of Christ's love. When you know that someone cares for you so deeply that they would give up their life for you, that's security, isn't it? That's incredible comfort. That's the kind of love that Christ has for us. And you know it's true. You know it's a reality because he's already died for you. He didn't wait to see if you were going to be nice about it. Third reality that drives the Christian in verse 1 is a common sharing in the Holy Spirit, partnership in the Holy Spirit. This isn't just kind of like a nice feeling, you know, like a feel, you know, we're all good friends here, we're comrades together. Instead, what he's saying is this is a real partnership, a real common union with God. And it comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that is in you is in me. Is in you and you. The Christian's friendship with God is so rich and so tangible because God himself makes his home in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We can love one another, we can serve one another, we share in the same Spirit. And he empowers us to do that. So that's a third good reality. The fourth one is quite simply, it follows from the rest. Christian unity is also driven by the tenderness and compassion of God. God's attitude towards you is one of absolute kindness and grace. I wonder, you know, when you think about God, what do you think of God? Like, you think God's kind of like sort of a cosmic killjoy? You know, he's like big, like, is that what you think God is like? What we see here is that no, God's attitude towards you is one of compassion and tenderness, love. Those four things, those four certainties drive Paul's next statement. You see, we've had four ifs, and then we get to then in verse 1. If those four things are true, verse 1, then, and they most certainly are true, then in verses 2 to 5, the gospel demands unity from us. On the seesaw of worthiness, okay, this is the big bit, this is the big bloke at the other end. Those four things. Balancing that at the other end is us. Our unity, the way that we are in relationship with one another, that's what's meant to balance these four certainties at the other end of the seesaw. The kind of unity that we're meant to have is the kind of unity where we are like-minded, where we have the same love, where we share the same purpose and Holy Spirit. We do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility we consider others better than ourselves. We don't just look to our stuff, our interests. We actually look outside ourselves and we look at one another and we say, what do they need? Where are they at? How do they feel? Our attitude, notice it starts with our attitude, with our heart attitude. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Verses 6 to 11, that's like a whole week of sermons right there. Simple enough to say, verses 6 to 11 show us Jesus' attitude. He shows us how we ought to stand together as we contend for the gospel. This letter to the Philippians is kind of interesting. In pretty much every one of Paul's other letters, there's a problem, like a theological controversy. You know, there's some sort of false teaching there, and we've got to sort you guys out with some straight teaching. But that's not the problem in Philippi. The problem in Philippi is a relationship problem. There is some kind of competitiveness that's resulted in posturing or bickering. There is selfish ambition in Philippi. There is vain conceit. I just care about how I look in this. There's arguing. And for Anglican churches in Sydney, we look just like this, really. You know, but we're Anglicans, we've got the theology right. You know, we're good at that stuff. Relationships, not so much. Personal differences, resentments from things that have happened perhaps long ago, perhaps even just recently, disputes about stuff, personality differences, clashes over territory, gossip, hurt feelings, misunderstandings, all of that stuff, that's what disunity looks like in a church. And they're all the things that are now overthrown by our common union with Christ. That stuff can't go on because we are one in Christ. If what I'm saying tonight kind of resonates and you go, yeah, I think I know what you mean. Maybe I'm in a relationship that needs fixing. You know now why you need to get along. It might be time to prayerfully take action. Try and start to fix things up. Say sorry. The passage at least, very least, shows us how to start the process. What attitude do I need? How do I need to think? Where's my heart need to be at? Oh, I need to look at Jesus. So you think about your relationships here amongst people at church. Start by getting your attitude to be the same as the Lord Jesus. See, we've got a mission. We're contending for the gospel. We live in a place that is desperately busted up. They need Jesus in this community. And in order to help them see that, the way that we live together, our relationships, that's a picture for them. How do they know what it's going to be like to be a Christian? Well, they're going to look at us. And they're going to look at our friendships and our relationships and what we do. And when they see us putting others first, when they see genuine Christian love, when they see us have the attitude of a servant, they'll go, there's something there that's real. And I want that. So we've been looking at this letter to the Philippians. And we see here that regardless of our circumstances, whatever happens, what we are to do is to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Gospel, one end of the seesaw, our daily lives, other end of the seesaw. And as people see that, they will be persuaded of God's power and the truth of this message. But this is something that we can't do alone. We don't do it alone. We are to stand together in unity. We do this because we are united with Jesus Christ. We are comforted by his love. We share the same Holy Spirit. We are the recipients of his compassion. So with that attitude that Jesus shows us, with his humility, we put others first as we join together in contending for the gospel right where we are. I'm going to pray for us. You might like to join me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you show us exactly how to live. Thank you for your amazing humility that you would come down from heaven, take on human flesh, and once here on earth, you would be an absolute servant, where you would even die for us, where you would take our sin upon yourself, die the death that our sins deserve, and you would give us your amazing righteousness. Give us your standing with God, your perfection and your holiness. Lord Jesus, thank you that that's how you have related to us. We pray that as a church, as a community of people who follow you, who love you, please help us now to stand firm and to contend, to actively engage with people that we know with the message. Tell them about Jesus. Lord, help us have courage to do that because it's hard. Help us to be honest in that and transparent. Lord, help us have discussions with our friends, conversations that would take them to Jesus. Please prepare us for that conversation. Please prepare our friends for that conversation. Lord, we're asking tonight that you would change our hearts so that we would put aside any thought of self on how I look and what people think of me, help us put that aside. Help us instead be compelled by your love for the people in our community who are so lost and they don't even know it. Please help us in this way. Transform us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.